We thank you so much, Lord, again for your word, which catches us where we are and challenges us to see the world differently. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you clearly this evening. Lord, that you would help me to hide behind your cross, that we would hear the words of the Lord and not, Lord, of a mere man. I pray that you would speak and that we would hear you, Lord, and that we would be changed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I think that, oh, there she is. I was looking for my wife. I was wondering if I could tell stories about our marriage. I guess I can't tell all the ones that I wanted to tell. But I will tell one quick one, just to give you a little bit of an introduction to both us and to the passage that we're looking at tonight. When Janelle and I were getting to know each other and we were starting to get interested in each other, just before we started dating, you know, when Janelle tells the story of us getting together now, she talks about how I was generally fairly clueless, not just about how she felt about me, but about how I felt about her. I like to say that I liked Janelle long before I knew that I liked Janelle. So there were moments when, you know, I was a pastor at the time, and she would walk into the back of the room, and my eyes would just, like, track as she would walk, and you know, as I'm speaking or preaching or something like that, and I would track her going across the room. And, like, you know, that's weird. I wonder why I do that every time. And there'd be other little things, like I just kept on asking her out to coffee, you know, or asking her to talk about, you know, her experience in Thailand and about ministry, and I didn't really know that what I was trying to do was actually to spend a little bit more time with her, right? I was generally clueless as to what was actually going on in that moment. Thankfully, the Lord, I guess, struck me on the side as he does Peter in the passage that we're looking at tonight and woke me up to what was going on, and I've been blessed ever since. What we're looking at in the passage tonight in Acts chapter 12 is a moment when we're asked to see something that people would normally not see. We're asked to open our eyes to the reality underneath what we see in front of us. And so that's the challenge, I think, we have as we enter the passage. As we heard in the reading of the New Testament passage from Acts 12, in this moment, the church, again, is under persecution. This is sort of a clue to us, you know, who were so excited about the passage that we heard last week from Jeff, you know, that the word of God is continuing to spread, a reminder to us that persecution is still breaking out against the church. And the passage begins with the fact that Herod has killed James, the brother of John, one of the apostles. And then, because he sees that it pleases the Jews, he decides to throw Peter into prison as well. So the first thing I thought when I was looking at this passage and just thinking about, and I think this is a good question for us to ask as we walk through the passage together, why is this chapter here? Why are these things happening? Why is it that Herod decides to persecute the church, to kill James, and to throw Peter into prison? Well, for one, it's to secure his position with the Jews. A little bit of backstory. This is not the same Herod that was around during Jesus' time. This is a different Herod who's now been given power by the Romans to rule over this area. And in order to secure his base of support, he needs to win the support of the Jews. And so he's trying to do things that are pleasing to them. And so killing James and throwing Peter into prison is politically expedient. In a way, it feels almost cynical to say that, but that's essentially what's happening here, is that Herod is taking the lives of two men and using them for his own political gain. The other reason why Herod does this is because he can. It's because he can. It's because he has all the power, and people like James and Peter do not. And this is a fairly clear declaration to the people underneath him, the people that he's ruling over, that he is the man in charge and he will do what he wants. He had no cause. He didn't have to have a reason to throw them into prison. He did it because the Jews would support him better if he did. And so that's where we find ourselves in this moment, with James dead and Peter now thrown into prison. It's interesting, in verse 5, it says that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him as being made to God by the church. And so the church is praying for him. And so this is the situation that we're entering into, right? Peter thrown into prison because a man in power decided he felt like it and because it furthered his own ends. This is what the Bible classically calls an injustice. When the Bible talks about injustice, when it uses the word injustice, it is using it in a very specific way. It's talking about the abuse of power by the powerful against the weak, to take from them the good things that God has given them, their life, their liberty, and the fruits of their love and labor. This is an injustice. Peter and James just happened to be a convenient means to an end. Indeed, when I look at this passage and I think about people being thrown into prison unjustly, it's not hard for me to think about our casework that we do in Kenya. Some of you may be familiar with this, as we've sent out some from our own midst, actually, to be fellows in the field, one of those being Courtney McIntyre, who is serving in the Kenya office as a legal fellow. And our Kenya office works on police abuse of power cases. In these cases, men and women are thrown into prison unjustly with barely any evidence, simply because the powerful feel that it's expedient to do so. Around the world today, as we look around, we see plenty of examples of this kind of injustice. In Kenya, for example, in any given year, around the world, in any given year, there are about 10 million people who are held in pretrial detention in the world's prisons and jails. In 2012, our team in Kenya commissioned a survey, and our partners estimated that 15 to 30% of prisoners awaiting trial in Nairobi's industrial remand prison alone may be victims of police abuse. A recent study by the Kenyan Independent Policing Oversight Authority found that in nearly 2 out of every 3 felony cases examined that went to full trial, police never gathered enough evidence to charge, let alone convict, the accused person with a crime. Millions of people around the world are suffering in the hands of injustice. You've heard just at the beginning, we talked about part of the reason why we're celebrating Freedom Sunday is to remember those who are under the hand of oppression around the world. 45 million people, it's estimated, that are living under modern-day slavery, people who are suffering under injustice, what the Bible calls injustice, the abuse of power by the powerful against the weak, against the poor, against those who have no defender. These are people like Joseph. Joseph was one of the men that we met along the way in our journey in Kenya. He was a victim of this kind of abuse. Joseph is a devoted father. He was a father of 5 children with 1 on the way. And at one night, he was sleeping in his shop, guarding his shop, and a riot broke out in front of the shop. And police who were trying to control the crowd fired shots, and Joseph was hit in the arm. And so Joseph ran to Kenyatta Hospital to be treated, and while he was lying in a hospital bed being treated at Kenyatta Hospital for his wounds, a police officer was brought in and put next to him. Some police were injured in the riots. And so the police and Joseph began talking, and the police officer shared with Joseph that his gun had been stolen during the conflict. Now, for a police officer in Kenya, there are very strict consequences for losing your firearm. And so the police in these situations need to find someone to blame rather quickly. That person happened to be Joseph, who was sitting in the bed next to him. And so Joseph was arrested and thrown in prison and was stuck there with no defender. If Joseph's trial ever came up for judgment, it would be held in the official language, which Joseph did not speak, and it's not likely that he would have someone to defend him. His situation was hopeless. His situation mirrors the situations of many people around the world who, like James and Peter in this passage, are just the wrong people caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so they are victims of injustice. When we talk about the gospel, When we talk about the word of God going forth, I love the way that this passage ends, right? It ends with this beautiful statement that the word of God continued to go forth, right? When we talk about the gospel, the good news, what is good news to a person like Joseph? What is good news to a person like Peter in this passage here? What is the good news for them? Is it the good news of escape? No. The good news, when we talk about the gospel, is the good news of the inbreaking of God's kingdom, inaugurated by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he sits enthroned above today is good news. But how does that come to life for a person like Joseph? How is that good news for them? Let's go on in the passage. Just take a look here, right? So we go on and we see that Peter is sleeping. And actually, just before we touch on that, I want you to see something really interesting about the first five verses here. Did you notice what time of year this is happening, these events? Anybody catch that? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Another name for that, the way that Luke refers to that in other places, is the Passover. So here we have this moment where an innocent man is thrown into prison during the Passover. And after the Passover, he will be brought out before the people to be killed. Does this remind you of any other stories? That's your first clue. Luke wants us to see something else is going on here, something underneath, something that gives hope to all of us, and especially to those who are victims of injustice. And it goes on and it talks about how Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I can totally relate to Peter in this moment. You know, Peter's asleep at the wheel again, you know, on a Passover night. But myself as well, just sort of being just unaware of what's actually going on here, right? And he's asleep between these two soldiers, and then you have this kind of comical scene, right? I think one of the things for us to remember as Christians is that the Bible does have a sense of humor, and this is one of those passages where that certainly comes out. Luke's sense of humor comes out here. And, you know, you have almost this scene, if you can picture in your mind, of Luke, you know, asleep, and the Peter, you know, and this angel, sorry, Peter is asleep between these two guards. This angel comes up and says, "Peter, hey, hey, wake up," right? Kind of kicks him in the side, you know, gets him up. Peter's just like kind of in a daze, doesn't know what's going on. The angel leads him out, right? And for those of us that are following along the passage, there's some tension introduced, right? They pass the first and the second guard. They come to the iron gate leading into the city. We're all wondering, is anybody going to wake up? Is anybody going to see what's going on? And it opens for them out of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and then immediately the angel left him. And then Peter comes to himself, right? It says, when Peter came to himself, which is the same words, incidentally, that Luke uses of the prodigal son when he suddenly realizes what's going on. When he comes to himself, he says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." So then Peter goes on, right, and he's got to find some place to hide. So he goes to find where the disciples are. And he goes and he knocks on the door. And then you have this great scene, right, where Rhoda comes to the door and she sees that it's Peter. She gets so excited, she just leaves, right? And she runs back into the house to tell everybody what's going on. Now, Peter, of course, you can imagine, is terrified, right, because he just got let out of prison and it's dark and he's wondering, like, is anybody going to find me? And he's knocking on the door, like, let me in, let me in, let me in. And Rhoda's inside trying to convince the disciples that Peter's outside. And what do the disciples say? "You're out of your mind. There's no way that Peter could be outside. It's his angel." There's not enough time to get into that. You can talk about that, you know, another time with Sean and with Dan about what that means. But the point is that the church, who were praying, mind you, remember that verse, right? Who were praying for Peter's release, didn't actually believe it was going to happen. Peter himself, right? He has to just come to himself. He has to realize this wasn't a vision. This is a real thing. The Lord actually set me free. And this has already happened to him once in Acts chapter 5, right? Peter and the church don't expect God to set him free. They're stunned in this moment that this actually happened. Indeed, the passage invites us to actually see the kingdom of God at work. That it really does happen, that these kinds of things really do happen. In the gospel reading, we have this moment where John the Baptist, right, another man who is imprisoned, sends messengers to Jesus. And he says to them, you know, just sends a message just quite honestly saying, are you the one that we're supposed to be waiting for, or should I wait for someone else? I think in this moment, actually, John the Baptist is losing hope. He finds himself in prison. He's stuck there. He knows the scriptures. He knows what it says in Isaiah 61. He knows that when the servant of the Lord comes, that he will restore the sight to the blind, restore hearing to the deaf, heal people, preach the good news to the poor, and the captives will be set free. Look, Jesus, I'm a captive. When do I get set free? What's Jesus' response to him? It's this gentle reminder. It's amazing. He heals all these people, and then he tells John's disciples to go back to him and to tell him what they've seen and heard. Right? That the blind have their sight restored to them, the people are healed, the deaf have their hearing restored, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is anyone who is not ashamed of me. I think Peter is actually winking at John in this moment. I know, like, he knows what John is expecting to hear, that one line about the captives being set free. But what Jesus is doing in that moment for John is he's winking at him and he's saying, can you see what's actually going on underneath the situation that you're in? The reality underneath what you see. In this moment, in this passage where Peter is being set free, where the church is being faced with the reality that God actually does this, actually does these things, God is telling us, God is telling his church to look deeper at the reality that he truly is in charge, not Herod. Indeed, when we think about what the gospel is to people who are suffering around the world of injustice, people who are suffering in our cities, people who are suffering in Kenya, people like Joseph, when we think about what the gospel is for them, it is this, that it is Christ our Lord who is king, not Herod. In that moment, it may seem that Herod is invincible. It may seem that those police officers that threw Joseph into prison are invincible. It may seem that the rich and the powerful are invincible, but they are not. The one who is truly in charge is the Lord. And so the passage goes on. And we have this great moment at the end. And I'm always fascinated by, you know, what people sort of latch onto in terms of, like, when they're reading the scriptures and which clues people pick up on, right? So I was talking about this passage with one of my friends, and they said, yeah, and the chains fell off of his hands, and that was the detail that stuck out to her, right? And we go on, and in verse 18, we talk about, you know, that Herod discovers that Peter is gone. He is super angry that Peter is gone. And he has the soldiers examined, and then he has them punished with the punishment that would have been inflicted on Peter. He has them killed. It's a traditional Roman punishment. So he has them killed, and then he just leaves for Caesarea, right? And then while in Caesarea, there's this weird little aside, this weird little story about the people of Tyre and Sidon. They have a dispute with the king, and so they send a delegation to negotiate, right? And on the day when they're going to come to agreement, Herod sits down on his throne, and he gives this oration, right? And as he's speaking, these people in the crowd that I suppose were trying to flatter him said, you know, it's the voice of God and not a man. It's the voice of a God and not a man. And then in this moment, and again, I'm always fascinated by the things that people just latch onto. I'm talking about this with another friend of mine at work, and I'm saying, and then the Lord strikes him, and she yells out, and he's get eaten by worms. Yeah. It's kind of weird that you're super excited about that. But this is the detail that's recorded here, right? Josephus holds that he probably died about 5 days later of extreme abdominal pain. We don't know exactly what was going on, but in the way that Luke describes it is that he was eaten from the inside by worms. I mean, it's a scary image. And one that I suppose people sort of get fascinated by. But again, if we ask the question, why is this here? What is this trying to tell us about the reality underneath? Why is it that we would have this story, this little story, this aside about Herod being struck down by the Lord just before it says the final verse, and the word of God continued to spread. What's the reality underneath? Again, we go back to the fact that it is not the powerful who are truly in charge, and the Lord does not forget. He will judge. He will judge. These things actually do happen. I mean, the amazing ending of Joseph's story. All right, as we talk about the ending of Joseph's story, Joseph, his case was taken up by our Kenya team. And our Kenya team fought on his behalf in court, and 1 year and 1 day after that fateful night in the hospital, Joseph was acquitted of all of his crimes. And he was set free. He was able to return to his now family of six, his last son being born while he was in prison. He was reunited with them. These things actually do happen. They are actually possible. And our team in Kenya is going further than just setting the Josephs free. They are bringing just accountability to the police officers that are abusing their power against the weak. And this passage is a reminder to us that those in power who abuse that power against the weak will not stand forever. The Lord will judge. He remembers. He remembers. Earlier this year, we had our very first conviction in a police abuse of power case. Our very first conviction of a police officer. The thing that everyone said was impossible, it was never going to happen. There was no way to bring accountability to them. But we actually saw it happen. We saw the miracles happen. We saw the prayers answered. Prayers that no one thought would actually get answered got answered. And we sent our first police officer away. Just accountability for those crimes. So it's a great thing to celebrate, right? It's this wonderful moment. This is great. We just keep charging forward. The word of God continues to spread. Let me ask you a question. What if you're John, the brother of James? What if you're John, the brother of James? You don't skip past this passage. This is a moment when your brother died. What if you were the close friends of James, the apostles? This is not a passage that you just skipped past, right? And this work, we realize, is not without cost. Some of you have also followed that later on in the summertime, one of our own, Willie Kimani, one of our lawyers and investigators, is pictured here. Willie, who was defending one of our clients in court and beginning a case against the police, was abducted and tortured and killed. He was abducted and tortured and killed, I imagine, for the same reasons that Herod killed James and threw Peter into prison. Because it was politically expedient. Because if we could just get rid of Willie and his client and his driver, if we could just get rid of them, then the case would end and the status quo would continue and we would be secure in our power. This is a picture of Willie defending a client in court. Willie was a devoted father. He leaves behind two sons. The family that mourns him. So what does this passage have to say to us who mourn Willie? What does this have to say to John? Again, the reminder that God does not forget. God does not forget. Precious in his sight is the death of his saints. We hear from Psalm 116. The Lord does not forget. He will bring to account. This is the reality that's going on underneath. We're invited to see. And more than invited to see that, we're invited to join in with that work, to join in with the Lord as he brings that reality to bear on places of suffering and injustice all around the world. Yes, there will be a cost along the way, but he invites us to look underneath that and to remember that he is in charge, that he is ultimately bringing accountability and justice. And that the goal is not just in the temporary, in this life, to have revenge, or to have payback. The goal is ultimately the wholeness and justice of the whole earth. That this is what the gospel actually is. The gospel is not just the good news of escape. It's not just the good news of even just a few people being set free. It is the good news that one day, all will be made right again. And that is ultimately what we're being invited into with this passage. Why is this passage here? Why is Acts 12 here? It is a reminder to the church that nothing can stop the gospel. It is a reminder to the church that the gospel is coming no matter what. Certainly to choose which side we're on, but also then to join in with the Lord in this work. There's an illustration I've heard before about surfing, right? You know, this idea of the wave is coming, and you have this opportunity to catch the wave. Now, I've never been very good at catching waves. Mostly they just smash into me and I fall over, right? But the invitation here is that the kingdom of God is coming, and that we have the opportunity to catch on to this wave, to actually catch on to what the Lord is doing, to actually ride it with him, and to go with him into those places of darkness, into those places of injustice, into those places of pain, and to bring hope and healing, and to fight for something that matters. And Christians throughout the centuries have done so. William Wilberforce fighting on the floor of Parliament for the abolition of slavery throughout the British Empire. Martin Luther King fighting for the rights of our communities to exist together, the rights of African Americans in America. And many paid the ultimate price for that. But what this passage tells us is true is what Dr. King said: the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. It is unstoppable. That gives us hope. It gives us hope to enter into a work that is otherwise difficult and painful and costly. It gives us hope that what we are joining in with, that what we are being invited into, is the restoration of all things. That the sacrifices we make are not without reason. That God does not forget. And so this is what we are ultimately being invited into by this passage, to take the word of God forward, to take the gospel forward into places of injustice. So how can you do that? Right? We talk about the places of pain around the world. How can you join in with transforming those communities? Well, certainly it begins with prayer. It begins with a faithful prayer that realizes that God really does answer those prayers and really does change things and really does set people free. When we talk about our work at IJM, our work is built on the work of prayer first and foremost. We know that whatever work we do, no matter how good we might be at our jobs, ultimately will not be accomplished unless the Lord's hand is in it. And so we need people who will pray alongside us. Our communities need prayer. You just need to scan the news each day to realize how desperately we need prayer. But more than that, we need people to put their hands to the wheel, to actually go out and do the hard work, to pay the prices, to build the relationships, to fight against injustice. We need people like Courtney to go to places like Kenya, but we also need people to work here. We need the justices in places like Ghana working against child labor on the lake there, but we also need people here. We need people working. And finally, we need people who will actually support this work. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in a minute when we give the announcements, but there is an opportunity tonight to become a Freedom Partner, to become someone who actually supports the work financially, to be able to make sure by, you know, the phrase that we use is you can give as little as $24 a month to make sure that we can show up 24 hours a day. But the reality is that this work does not happen without the resources that are being sent from here to support people like Willie. to support our faithful brothers and sisters around the world who are fighting against injustice. And so you have that opportunity. You have an opportunity to join in with what the Lord is doing around the world, to walk alongside people like Willie, to walk alongside us. The reminder we have over and over again from this passage is that these situations are not hopeless. They are not hopeless. The Herods ultimately are not in charge. These police officers in Kenya are not in charge. The slave masters in India are not in charge. And they will be brought to account for what they've done. The invitation to us is to join God in that work. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this reminder, especially to us. Lord, to those of us that are brokenhearted over the pain and injustice that we see in our own communities, to those of us who are brokenhearted over the pain and injustice that we see around the world, this reminder to us that you are indeed at work, that you have not forgotten, that you do keep your promises, that you are bringing the gospel to life in our midst, that we get to see it. That we get to see it every day. Lord, I don't know why sometimes, Lord, I don't know why Willie had to pay with his life, but I do know that you have not forgotten him. And so, Lord, we pray for Courtney and our team in Kenya. We pray for the justices and our team in Ghana. We pray for all of our teams around the world at IJM. Lord, we also lift up, Lord, those that are working against injustice here in our own midst. And we pray that you would encourage their hearts to know that you indeed are the Lord, that your justice is inevitable, or that they would be encouraged and given hope to continue. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for this reminder to us from the passage. We thank you for your gospel to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.